Well, good morning, family. Happy New Year to everyone. It is so good to see you guys. Can you believe it's 2026? We are here. I'm sure you're not used to writing that yet. I'm not used to writing that yet, but we got to get used to it. It is here. 2025 is gone, and 2026 is here, and we're so glad you chose to come and kick off your year with us here with worship, sitting before God's Word this morning. If you're brand new, I want to say a special welcome to you. Welcome to Emmaus Church. We're so thankful you're here. I know new year often means a lot of families making a new resolution to find a new church home and to get plugged in a consistent way, and so I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited you've made that goal for your family, if that applies to you. And in truth, it should apply to all of us. I mean, we need the body. We need the Word. We need what God does on Sundays as we gather. So glad you're here. If you are brand new, I want you to know you're catching us in the midst of a series through the book of Joshua. We've been walking through Joshua verse by verse since September. That's what we do here. We believe firmly that God's Word for you is the most important thing you need. So we just preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. We've been going through Joshua. We're actually paused today, though. We are going to be in Deuteronomy, and I know all of you, one of your New Year's resolutions was to hear a sermon in Deuteronomy, so I figured I'd give you a good start, help you knock that one off early. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and if you don't have a Bible, we got a bunch back on a bookshelf back there in the back of the room. Feel free to go grab one. That's our gift to you. But I want to start with a question. By show of hands, how many of you stayed up all the way to the countdown ending and you saw 2026 arrive on New Year's Eve? Okay, I was really curious. Keep them up for a second. I just want to kind of get a gauge of the room. And how many of you like went to bed, you didn't care, like no big deal? Okay, it's like half and half. I wasn't sure. So I'm with the second group. I'm an old man at soul. So if I ever see 10 o'clock on a, you know, PM on a clock, something's wrong. It's not totally true because I fell asleep at like 9:30 watching that Miami game, trounce Ohio State. That was fun to watch. But I saw that and I fell asleep in the midst of the game. It was like 9:30, fall asleep. My family wakes me up. We were at my parents' house, and so they wake me up because we're all headed back to our house. So I think I actually was awake when the ball dropped. I didn't watch it. I was getting ready for bed for the second time after my nap. I really am an old man, but it was good. But New Year's is interesting to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I find it kind of surprising and strange that we make such a big deal of this moment, right? Like we count down to this particular second when the clock shifts over. And in one sense, like it's just, that final second is just another second, right? Like you live through, I looked this up, 86,400 seconds every day. I mean, right now, second by second is passing by. And we don't mark any of them, right? Like they just happen. And that one is not really special in and of itself. So why do we throw a big party? Why do we have a countdown? Well, it makes sense. We recognize it and sort of celebrate it because of what it represents. Not because of the second itself, but because it's a second of transition, right? Like it's the ending of one year and the start of a brand new one. It's the closing of one chapter and the opening of a new one. And as with all transitions in life, these moments give us an opportunity to sort of pause and reflect back and see, you know, take stock of where we've been, and also to look forward and sort of make some plans and see what we want to do differently in the next season that awaits us. I mean, this is what New Year's resolutions are they not? Probably many of you have set new goals for your life in 2026. We call them New Year's resolutions, and they're goals for what we want to do differently as we exit one chapter and enter another in these moments of transition that come to us every single year. It's just a second. But in a sense, it's a whole lot more than a second because of these reasons. And we experience these all throughout life. Like every day you're walking through life, we're all trying to get to our 10,000 steps, and no single step matters. And yet sometimes there's these particular steps that are a big deal. When you're taking steps across a stage at graduation, when you're walking down the aisle, taking steps down the aisle, those are different steps. They're big steps. When you're moving out of one house into a new house and you've raised your kids in one place and you're taking steps out of that house for the last time into something new, when you leave one job and step into a new one, I mean, every now and then these moments come that are different. And it's good. I think it's a good thing to pause and take stock. Transitions matter because they help us to reflect and step forward more deliberately in the direction we actually want to go. So as we enter a new year, I thought it would be good and helpful to consider one of the places in the Bible that speaks to transitions and how to navigate them well. And that's what brings us to Deuteronomy. So if you haven't studied Deuteronomy recently, which I doubt you have, it is an entire book about transitions. So the book itself, if you were to read the whole thing, it's basically a sermon. It's Moses preaching to the Israelites right on the brink of the promised land. So we've been in Joshua. For those of you who have been here to Emmaus throughout the fall, you know the story of Israel when they're entering the promised land that God's brought them to. But Deuteronomy comes right before Joshua in the Bible, and it's Moses. He doesn't get to go into the promised land with the Israelites. He's led the Israelites out of Egypt. God's done this amazing work to redeem them from slavery. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years, as you know, and they're about to go in. Moses doesn't get to go, but he wants to give them wisdom and guidance and instruction on how to transition from the desert to the promised land. He wants to help them navigate this big moment of transition well in their life. And in it, I see him giving us just some incredible wisdom for how we can face new seasons in our life as well. And 2026 is here. It's a new season for all of you. And you honestly don't know what it holds, right? Like, God does. He knows every chapter of your book, but none of you really know what's in store for you in 2026. For some of you, 2025 has been really hard. It's been a desert. It's been wandering around in a dry and weary land, and you've been praying for and hoping that this new year has better for you, that God has better for you in 2026. Perhaps your resolutions are things to try and like jumpstart it and change some stuff. And maybe for others of you, like 2025 was awesome. And you look back on it and you're like, man, I want to just stay where I'm at. I want God to keep doing more of what he's been doing. I've been so blessed. But you don't know. Maybe God, right on the brink of this new year, is about to change everything. And a phone call is coming and a report from the doctor is coming and a broken car is coming. And suddenly you're in a new season that you didn't see coming. It's got a lot of hardships. We don't know what awaits us. But life is filled with highs and lows and twists that come, and I think in this passage we're going to see God prepare us for it all. It's a really interesting passage. I've been studying Deuteronomy in my quiet times the last month, and this chapter in particular has really challenged me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 20 verses. It's not that long. It'll take a few moments. I want you to tune in and try to hear Moses, hear this great prophet trying to love his people, shepherd them through this season of transition that's coming for them. And then I got really two big parts of the sermon that we'll walk through, three points for you as we go along the way. But let me pray for us first, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, we love you, and we're grateful to be gathered as your people this morning. January 4th, the start of a new year, the beginning of a new season, a new chapter, and we want what you want in this new year, Lord. We want to be faithful men and women that navigate the bends in the river that you have for us this year well. We want to walk through the deserts well. We want to walk through the promised land well. And we know it's you who carries us through those seasons faithfully. So I just pray this morning that you do work in our hearts. You'd help us to have attentive ears, attentive hearts, open hearts, soft hearts, Lord, that you might speak to us. I pray you would speak through your word. Let your truth come forth, Lord. Challenge us, change us, shape us, prepare us, equip us. You see all things. You know what we need to be prepared for, Lord. Would you prepare us now for the season you have in store for us? We ask all this in your matchless, perfect name. Amen. All right, let's pray, or let's read this, family. And we just prayed. Yeah. It's a new year. I apparently didn't get enough sleep last night. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Track along with me, family. Moses says this to the people. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care. If you feel comfortable underlining your Bible, I want you to underline that phrase. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, and brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power, underline beware there as well. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to his fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's a fascinating passage, isn't it? You can kind of feel the way that Moses, as a shepherd, as a father to these people, is trying to prepare them and guide them. He won't be there to guide them in. He won't be there to coach them and to correct them as they start making mistakes. So he's trying to, here at the start, guide them through. And you can feel in this chapter, it's kind of the heart of the entire book. As you read the whole book, you're going to see him with similar words, communicate similar things. But he's really doing two things. First, he's kind of looking back and remembering the desert. Right? Like that's verses 1-6. He's reflecting back on where they've been in that wilderness, in that desert season. And then he's preparing them for the promised land. That's verses 7 all the way to the end, verse 20. He's anticipating where they're going. He's looking forward to the desert season finally ending and this season of victory and blessing finally arriving. And I want to look at both. I want to look at his remembrance of the past and his looking forward to the blessing. So part one of this sermon, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Big heading of the first part of this sermon is remembering the desert. Before the people cross into Canaan, before they get where they're going, and they've been going there for 40 years. I mean, they've been wandering, waiting, ready for God to take them in, and now it's finally coming. But before they go, Moses calls them to stop and to reflect on where they've been. Look at verse 2 with me for a moment. He tells them, the first thing he's saying here in this passage is he wants them to remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. He wants them to remember the way. And he's not talking about the route. He's not saying, I want you to remember like he took you 2 miles here and then turned left and 2 miles there. He's not talking about like the route. He's talking about the manner that God led them. He wants them to remember what God was up to in the desert. What he was doing, how he treated them these 40 years. The desert wasn't an accident. The desert was on purpose. God was doing something, and Moses kind of calls them to remember what he was doing. So, and I think he really narrows down and describing what God was up to in the desert in verse 3. So look with me at verse 3. I think there's three things here that all start with the letter H. If you want to write these down, you can. Three purposes of God in the desert for Israel. And I think, truly, these are often the same purposes God has for all of us in the desert as well. If you're walking right now through a desert season, a period of waiting, trying to get where you're going, and God hasn't brought you there yet, very often God is doing these same things in your life in these moments as well. So three things God was doing. First one, humility. He was about humility in this season. You see this in verse 3. God was humbling his people. He used this desert season to bring them low. He was not exalting them. That's what he did when he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with, you know, splitting the Red Sea and all these plagues upon Egypt. God was exalting himself, his own name, and he was exalting his people. I mean, Egypt was like the strongest, you know, nation in the world at that time. And God just exalts the Israelites as he's bringing them out with such profound power. But that wasn't what he was up to in the desert. He gets them out of Egypt and then they disobey there as they're going into the promised land the first time. Remember that. They didn't want to go in. They didn't trust him. And then as a result of that, he brings them low and he humbles them for 40 years. They're struggling to find water. They're never in one place long enough to grow food. This is a hard season. It's confusing. Every day is hard. Every day is hot. Every day is miserable. They don't know where they're going. They don't know when God will lead them. They just have to follow this cloud whenever it moves. And in some ways, it was even embarrassing. Like, think about for the other nations that saw God bring them out. At first, it's like, oh, this is amazing. You're the coolest nation on the earth with all this power from this incredible God behind you. But now he redeemed you for this? It called into question even God's power among the people as God was doing this thing of humility. You know, humility is interesting. It's this great biblical word. It's a great virtue in the Bible. The Bible sort of extols all of us to have humility, but none of us like being humbled. There's a word for that process of being humbled. It's humiliation. And none of us want to be humiliated. But this is what God was up to in the desert. He was humbling them. Brings us to the second thing he was up to. He's up to hunger. He was, verse 3 tells us again, he was letting them, I let you hunger and fed you with manna. This was not, don't miss this. This was not accidental hunger. This was hunger on purpose. God was letting them hunger. This was providential hunger. They weren't ever sure where their next meal was coming from. They had no crops. They had no barns filled with food for the winter. They had no pantries, you know, for next week's meals. They literally had nothing. They were in a perpetual state of food insecurity. Now, God fed them every day. Every morning, there was manna on the ground. So he sustained them, but they were hungry. They even grumbled about the food because they didn't like the manna very much. It was miraculous, but it didn't apparently, who wants to eat the same thing all the time? So they were constantly grumbling. It was a season of hunger on purpose. God was intentionally leading them through humility, through hunger, and the third thing, through hard lessons. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone. Make you know. That's an interesting phrase. It's not teach. Like, we all want to be taught. We all want like a mentor to come along us and like guide us. That's what we want. That's how we want to learn lessons. Make you know sounds like a parent, you know, disciplining a child. Sounds like that obstinate child that needs to be made to know something. You know, that's what's going on here. God was teaching Israel lessons they didn't want to learn. And that's often what he does in our lives as well. Deserts are about learning things that we can't learn otherwise. God pressing things into our hearts, into our minds, into our bodies that we can't learn on the good days. This is what deserts are. They're hard seasons, seasons of trial and struggle, of humility and hunger and hard lessons that none of us want to walk through. I guarantee you, if you're making your plans for 2026, you are not asking God and praying for a desert. You're not wanting to go through this. None of us do. These are hard, frustrating days, long 24-hour days. And then tomorrow it's another one, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 40 years straight. That's what they endured, a very hard season. Moses is calling them to remember it. But here's what's interesting. Don't miss this. As Moses calls them to remember the desert and reflect on this season, he actually reminds them of all the good God did amidst all that hard. The good things that came from it. God did not waste the desert season at all. He had good purposes for it amidst the whole thing. Three blessings that he gave his people in the desert. First one, blessing of dependency. Write these down, family. This is good. Blessing of dependency. In verse 3, he says the thing he made them learn was that the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That manna, that daily bread that was out there on the ground every day in the sand that they had to crouch down every morning to go get, it was teaching them about their need for God. That just like your body needs food every day, you're not going to make it through the day without food, your soul needs me. God was teaching them a lesson. He was pressing it down into their bodies and into their souls. You can't live without me. In other words, the manna was a metaphor. It was a lesson in dependency that you're not enough on your own. You need God. Every hour you need him. which is a really good lesson to learn. Like, those of you who are trying to parent your kids right now, trying to raise them to love Jesus and grow up as Christians, you want your kids to learn how much they need the Lord, do you not? Like, you're actually kind of hoping that God leads them through a hard season where he shows himself miraculously able to come through. Because how else will they learn that he's enough? How do you learn God's faithfulness without having a need? We actually experienced this in my family like 2 days ago. We were, my son Hudson, he just had braces. And he's now out of the braces, but he has a retainer. And he has to wear the retainer all the time, but you got to take it out when you're eating. And when you take it out, sometimes he's a great kid, but sometimes he forgets where he put it. He'll walk away, he'll set it down. And so it's not uncommon for us to be searching for a retainer. That's kind of like a Bone Family hobby right now. We go looking for Hudson's retainer. So this happened. We were at my parents' house over the holidays, and Hudson lost his retainer. And we're all looking. We've been looking for a few minutes, and it's not going well. We're starting to like dig into the trash, which is never fun. You know, once something goes into the trash bag, you don't want to go after it. Like, it's, you don't know what's going on in there, but it's never good. So we're going through this, and I just have the thought. I'm like, well, why don't we pray? And I say it out loud. Why don't we pray? I look at my youngest daughter Ella, who has trusted in Jesus this past year. She was just baptized. And I'm like, Ella, why don't you pray for us? And she looks at me with these eyes of like, me? I'm like, yeah, God hears us all, but why don't you do it? And so she just utters the sweetest little, tiny little prayer. Lord, would you please help us find, you know right where it is. Would you help us find Hudson's retainer? Family, I'm not joking. The moment she says amen, I turn my head. That second, I look at the retainer. It was over on a side table in the other room. I mean, it wasn't a 5 minute God answered the prayer. It was 5 seconds. It was the next movement I made. And I wasn't cheating. I didn't like know where it was and like fake the prayer moment to teach her a lesson. I'm not that good. But God's that good. And God loves to teach us these lessons. That's what I'm trying to help you see. God was up to teaching Israel in the midst of the hard. And losing a retainer is not that hard, but deserts are hard. Some of you are walking through hard right now. Like prayers you've been begging God to answer for decades. And it hurts. Like every time you think about it, you just start tearing up because God is not meeting your need. Family, God might be meeting your bigger needs right now. Like in the midst of the hard, he does something. He teaches us dependency. He also blessed the Israelites in the season, second thing, with faith. He blessed them with faith. Look at verse 4. He says, your clothing did not wear out. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. He was teaching them to trust that he can provide. He was showing himself faithful and therefore building faith in their hearts. He knows how to. He's the author and perfecter of faith. And sometimes, family, we just don't get strong faith without these moments of need, without these hard storms that we just desperately want to get out of. But God shows himself to be a strong rock when the waves and the wind are pushing you over. That's when you realize how strong he is. So he was doing this to Israel. Their clothing never wore out. Their foot never swelled. Their shoes never wore out. There's no Walmart to buy new clothes in the desert. There's no Target to get new shoes, but God sustained them every day and every single one of their needs. He taught them that with the manna for sure, but also by caring for them in these small ways of sustaining them with shoes and clothing in the desert. The desert was dry, but God proved himself faithful. Brings us to the third blessing in the desert Moses reminds them of, the blessing of knowing God. You know, Paul in the New Testament, it's Philippians 3, he says there's only one thing he wants in the whole world. I forsake everything I got if I could just get this one thing, and it's to know Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of your New Testament, I mean, what he decided was the end of all of life. The greatest purpose he could ever have is to know God, to know his nature, to know his goodness, to know who he was. And that's what Moses tells us God was teaching them in the desert. Look at verse 5. He says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. He's reminding them to know who God is, his fatherhood. He's your father. You're his sons. This season of hard was God doing something in you. He was disciplining you. He was teaching you something. He's correcting you. He was rounding off those sharp edges and making you more what he wants. That's a blessing to know God and to experience his active parenting and shepherding of your life. That's what we want. And this is what God was doing in the desert, which brings us to our first big point. Write this down. Point number one today. Highlight it, underline it. First idea I just feel pressed to put upon you in 2026 is this: God gives his people incredible blessings amidst trials. Like, deserts have divine design in them. Wastelands are never wasted in the hands of God. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they're hot. Yes, they feel miserable. No one wants to be humbled. No one wants to go hungry. No one wants to learn the hard lessons. If given the choice, none of us are choosing to walk through the desert. But God does incredible work in our hearts as he leads us faithfully, powerfully, and carefully through these hard seasons. He is working in their wandering. They know where they're going, but he won't take them there. And he's at work in the wandering. He is at work in the waiting. He has purposes. He blesses in trials. Charles Spurgeon, actually reflecting on this season for Israel, he calls it Wilderness University, which I just love. I think it's the perfect phrase. If you are walking through a desert, would you just claim it? Would you cling to it? Would you say, God, thank you for Desert University? Look what he says. The Lord was not going to lead a mob of slaves into Canaan to go and behave like slaves there. They had to be tutored. The wilderness was the Oxford and Cambridge for God's students. There they went to the university and he taught and trained them, and they took their degree before they entered the promised land. There is no university for the Christian like that of sorrow and trial. You might be right now in your life, you might be begging God to get you out of a desert with tears in your prayers. Your journal might be stained with tears. Did you know God's bottling up every single one of them? And he might be leaving you there on purpose to teach you good things. It's just a beautiful truth in Scripture. God has blessings for his people amidst trials, which is why the Bible again and again calls us to rejoice when we're in deserts. The trials don't have to bring us low. We can rejoice in them. James chapter 1, you've probably heard these verses before, but just let them sink into you, especially if you're in a desert season right now. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see the same idea in Romans chapter 5 verse 3. Paul writes, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice. We start singing hallelujahs in our storms, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. Both those verses use the same verb, produce. The desert is productive in the hands of God. It's not wasted. It's on purpose. One more quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's one of my favorites. He wrote, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. And that's how the desert ends up being good, if you will be thrown against God. You don't have to. You can just be miserable in the desert and just complain and grumble and not let God teach you anything. You can be hard-hearted and stiff-necked and very reluctant to let the Lord soften that heart and change who you are. But God has things he wants to do in these seasons. He has blessings for his people amidst trials. That's what Moses sees. As he's looking back on the desert season, that's what he points out to the Israelites. And this brings us to verse 7 and part 2 of this sermon, when we see him preparing for promise. Moses is turning his attention forward. He's not thinking about the desert anymore, but starts getting ready for the promised land and getting Israel ready to walk into this. There might be some of you in deserts where God's about to bring breakthrough. He's about to bring you out of it. And honestly, it's fun. It is a fun thing to read about what's about to happen to these people. And there's some lessons in it for us to see here as well. But look, I want you to see this. We've been kind of watching this in the book of Joshua, right? Like, the manna has stopped. Why? Because the fruit is there. They're walking into the promised land. They don't have to hope for the promised land anymore. They're finally walking into it. But Moses, seeing it coming, he's sort of on the front end telling them what they're going to experience, giving them, preparing them to anticipate and enjoy the blessings of God. So three things he sees coming in verses 12 and 13. If you have your Bible, you can look there. First thing he sees and prepares them to have is full bellies. Look at verse 12. He says, he sees the day coming when you have eaten and are full. Like, they've been hungry. They've been for 40 years hungering in the desert. That's done now. They're going to be feasting in the promised land. not an empty belly, but a full belly. This is like Christmas dinner, right? Like when there's more platters than people around the table, and you just, you know, how many of you gained 5 pounds the last week? Like, we just eat too much this time of year. And that's what Moses is saying. You're going to have full bellies. All the hunger is going to give way to feasting in this next season God has for you. And not just that, he also prepares them for stability. Look at verse 12 again. Moses tells them the day is coming when you will have built good houses and live in them. Man, I know that sounds small because we all live in houses. But if you've been wandering in the desert for 40 years in a tent as a nomad, just imagine how good this sounds to have a strong, stable house, finally. You can't decorate a tent. You can't set up home. Like, you always feel like you're in limbo. Like, you never quite know when you got to pack up and move on. You're always living out of a suitcase. I mean, this was a hard, hard season of waiting and temporary. Their whole life was temporary. They were nomads. But he's saying that's going away. The desert is over. It's going to give way to stability, permanence. You're going to build strong houses, good houses, and enjoy them. And the third thing he tells them is coming is wealth, massive wealth. Look at verse 13. Moses sees the day coming when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, all you have is multiplied. Family, that's good. That is vast financial blessing. This is what all of you want in your bank accounts for 2026. Like, animals were the primary form of wealth at this time. So having like huge flocks and tons of sheep and goats, like, this is good. They have so much that they have to sell some of it. They can't take care of it all. Too much blessing. So they have to put some of it into stable, you know, money, silver and gold. That's where that comes in. But even the silver and gold is multiplying. They closed up the safe last night in their strong, nice house, and they open it up and it's bigger now. Like, God is just blessing them beyond blessing. Better than their wildest imaginations, the bank accounts keep filling up. It says all they have is multiplied. This is amazing. And Moses is telling them it's coming. They don't actually have it now. So just put yourself in their sandals for a moment. They're in the desert still. They've been there for 40 years. All they know is instability. All they know is food insecurity. All they know is hot, miserable life. And they're hearing this. All these things that are coming. Moses is telling them, just imagine how they feel. I'm imagining they're pulling out their tambourines. They're people screaming hallelujah, people speaking in tongues. I mean, this is a great sermon. Everybody's enjoying this as Moses is preaching this very, very good news to this weary, worn out people. But I want you to look at how Moses delivers this, because it's actually really interesting if you pay close attention. I had you underline some important words. As Moses is delivering the good news, he actually tells them there's some things that could go wrong. Verse 11 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest when all this good happens, verse 14, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gotten me all this wealth. So he's given this great promise of blessing, but with it, he's also giving a strong warning. A strong warning of what can go wrong amidst all the wonderful blessings that await them in the promised land. And it brings us to our second big truth for today. Point number two, we just saw God gives his people great blessings in trials, but now we see this, God warns his people of real temptations and blessings. That the mountaintop sometimes is not as cracked up as we thought it would be. That the mountaintop can actually create some big problems in your life if you're not careful up there. That amidst all this good that God has in store for Israel, and maybe even for you in 2026, there are some serious snares to be careful of and to avoid. And I think snare is the right word. You know, like a snare for an animal, something that would catch you and entangle you and entrap you and enslave you. That the blessings, financial wealth and success in your business and things going really well might actually cause some problems in your life. Moses is warning them. He's preparing them for this transition, but the word he uses again and again is this Hebrew word shamar. Everybody say shamar. It's what's translated beware. It's what's translated take care. It can also be translated and is in this book, be on guard, keep watch. It's basically be careful. It's used 73 different times in this book of Deuteronomy, more than any other book in the Bible. And it's like the word Moses uses. I'd encourage you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan for 2026 yet, like go day by day, just read one chapter in Deuteronomy after another. It'll only take you a month or so to get through it. And just underline every time you see that word, take care. It's the message of the book. Moses is really worried about his people as they're heading into blessing. And maybe, honestly, some of you need to be worried about yourself because 2025 was a really good year. And as I show you the problems that can arise, you might realize I've been living in some of these problems. Like, all we want to hear when blessing is ahead of us is enjoy it. Revel in it. God's going to do you good. Just go enjoy it. And in a sense, that's not a bad thing. You should enjoy it when God blesses you, but that's easy. You don't need to be trained in that. What's harder is to take care and to guard yourself from the temptations that arise on the mountaintop. So Moses mentions three. Let me give them to you. Three temptations that arise in the promised land. Number one, the snare of distraction. Snare of distraction. This is verse 14. Beware of having blessings that your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord. It's easy to remember to pray when there's a big storm. When the desert is happening and the wind is blowing, man, it's easy to fall on your knees and ask God for help. We are never more prayerful than when we're walking through problems. There's something about having real needs in your life that bring you near to God and throw you on your knees. And it's a beautiful thing. But Moses is saying, be careful, because when everything's going well, your heart can be lifted up and you can just grow distracted by all the blessings you enjoy. You forget God altogether. You're enjoying his blessings and you forget the one who blessed you with it altogether. It's a snare. It's a real temptation in the good days, the snare of distraction. Second one would be the snare of pride. Look at verse 17. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Mine. Family, blessings can swell our pride. Flourishing businesses, overflowing profits, soaring saving accounts can leave you mighty impressed with that man in the mirror. And we can totally lose sight of our maker who has done it all, right? Like, even if you have been a good businessman and have been successful in your efforts, who made you? Who gave you that mind? Who gave you those skills? Who opened those doors of opportunity? How different your life could have been had God not been gracious to you in the ways he was. Every good gift is from God. So when you start looking around and thinking how impressive you are and how good things are going, just beware, you're slipping. You're slipping from the place God wants you. Your eyes have fallen from him to yourself and you're losing sight of your maker. Jonathan Edwards warns more than any other preacher I know. He's one of the most gifted men at describing pride and how dangerous it is. He had a sermon and he describes pride this way. He calls it the main door by which the devil comes into our hearts. It's the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead the judgment. It's the main handle by which Satan takes hold of Christians to hinder a work of God. Be careful of pride, family. And be careful of the way that blessings in your life and everything going well can really, in your heart, turn you from the Lord to yourself in pride. Third temptation that we see Moses preparing them for, number three, the snare of idolatry. This is interesting. And this is the surprising one. We don't often see this coming, but look, verse 19, right at the end of the passage, Moses warns what can happen when our hearts start to forget the Lord and fall into pride. He says, we can be tempted to go after other gods and serve them and worship them. That's idolatry. Being blessed richly, experiencing all of God's gracious blessings to you can actually cause you to stop worshiping God and start worshiping other things. And you might be thinking, idolatry, seriously? Being blessed is going to cause me to worship a little statue? There's no way that's true. Family, yes, there is a way that's true. Maybe not a little statue, but you can totally fall into idolatry in our day as well. I mean, think about the Israelites, how quickly did they build a golden calf right after they had just walked through walls of water? They had just seen God's power profoundly in their life. All of his blessing was upon them, and now they're immediately, 3 months later, building this golden calf. It can happen faster than you know. We're even seeing this in Joshua right now, like how Jericho's walls have just fallen. The dust is still in the air, and what is this man Achan doing? He's He's looking at silver and gold, and God's told him to destroy it all, and he's grabbing it. He's loving that silver and gold more than he loves God. Family, this can happen in our lives. We have to heed Moses' warning here and be careful and take care. Blessings tempt the heart. Maybe not in our day towards worshiping little idols of silver and gold, but absolutely still towards idolatry. Because here's what's true. The heart worships what it loves. It just does. These seasons of blessings can turn our hearts from loving the God of blessing to loving his blessings themselves. Can turn us from worshiping Jesus, the good giver of gifts, to actually worshiping the gifts themselves. We can start worshiping our career. We can start worshiping money, worshiping the clothes we wear, trusting in man's opinion of us and how we look and what cars we drive and what houses we live in. We can start to love those things more than we love the Lord, more than we love obeying him. And it may not feel like worship, family, but the things that control our hearts, they are our gods. What sits on the throne of your heart that you think about, that you love, that holds your attention, that's your God. And it can happen faster than you know. It's a slippery slope when you start loving things more than the creator of all. Start loving creatures in the created world more than the one who made it. A heart that is being blessed but starts to forget God and swells in pride. It's never far from idolatry. Because what matters is the heart. What, honestly, this whole passage is about the heart. I'm not sure if you've noticed that yet. What Moses is after, what God is always after, is our hearts, family. This is a heart passage. He's concerned about a moment of transition where everything's changing on the outside and it's causing the inside to change. It's causing the heart to slip from what it should value and prioritize and love the most, the Lord, to other things. Four different times in this passage, Moses talks about their heart. You can go look at it. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 14, and verse 17, all pointing to the heart. Moses is calling for Israel to keep watch on their hearts, to guard their hearts, to protect their hearts in the desert and in the mountaintop so they don't slip away from what should be on the throne of our hearts, the Lord. In spiritual things, the heart is everything. You know that, right? Like, you're here at worship to ring in 2026, right? Like, I'm proud of you. Good job, family. You came to church. You're prioritizing the right things. But did you know coming to church, you can do without your heart? Right now, you can be sitting in your chair and thinking about the Georgia Bulldogs and how frustrating it was to see them lose a few days ago and not be worshiping the Lord at all. You can set that New Year's resolution to read your Bible every single day and to get through the whole Bible in 1 year. And during those 5 minutes in the morning, you can be reading the Bible and thinking about other things. And your heart can be far from the Lord, even as your eyes or your lips or your life is going through the motions. This is, you know, what the Pharisees did, what the Lord warns us of again and again in the Bible, of going through the motions of religion, but not in our hearts loving the Lord. The heart is everything. And this is why the Bible calls us to guard our heart, which is, I think, the big idea of this whole passage, to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you've probably heard this verse before, but I just want to show it to you. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says this. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance. It's a great word. Constant vigilance. Be careful. Guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. It takes vigilance, family. Your heart's a wily thing. It won't just sit there and stay on the Lord. It's like a toddler. My son Hudson, when he was growing up, he was quite the ball of energy. He was not one of those kids who would just, like, the teacher would say, hey, sit on this red dot and listen to this story. He didn't know what that meant. He would hear it, and then he would not sit on the red dot very long. The teachers were often frustrated with us. We had a lot of parent-teacher conferences when he was tiny. I think our hearts can be a little bit like that. These fickle, wily things that just want to run away from the Lord and get distracted so quickly. So the Bible calls us to keep our hearts with vigilance. And I think that's what Moses is after here as well. God using Moses to help the Israelites get ready for promise. And I think teaching us a big lesson too. We don't know what 2026 holds, but I think this is the lesson we can take. It's point number three, last point for today. which is this: hearts set on Jesus will thrive in both trials and blessings. Hearts that are stayed on Jesus, who are kept on Jesus, who are guarded on Jesus. If you can keep your heart on him, the trial will be okay. He will actually bless you amidst the desert. And if you can keep your heart on him, the mountaintop doesn't have to destroy you. Like, the blessings God has in the desert, they only come when your heart is set on him. Yes, deserts are hard. Yes, they're hot. Yes, they're miserable. Yes, the wind and the waves of storms we don't want to go through. But if you will keep looking at God, if you will keep your heart stayed on him, don't get distracted. Don't be like Peter and start looking at the waves and lose your footing. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll make it through. The heart set on the Lord makes it through the deserts. And I know there's temptations and blessings. We've just talked about a bunch of them. But God will protect you through those when your heart is set on him. The snares of blessing don't have to catch you. The mountaintop doesn't have to bring you low. Israel does not heed this lesson. They hear it, they don't take it in, they go into the promised land, and they end up falling into the snares that Moses warned them against. But you don't have to if you will keep your heart on the Lord, if you will stay fixed on him. You can actually enjoy the blessings he gives. You can see God in the blessings. You can thank him for them. You can share the blessings with others. Like, God has reasons why he's blessing you. He has purposes in the desert. He also has purposes in blessing. And it's not all about you. So enjoy it for sure, but have eyes to see what God is up to through it as well. Here's the truth, family. When your heart is set on God, when he's on the throne in there, it actually doesn't matter what's going on around you. You'll be fine. The external circumstances, what's happening out here, won't matter at all. He can bless you in every circumstance when your heart is set on him. Paul figured this out in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4. He writes this. It's where we'll close. He's in that context moment, he's talking about being brought high, being brought low, navigating hardship and ease. And he says this: not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I mean, every athlete's putting it on their eye block, but it's actually not about winning the game. It's about everything will be okay if you lose the game. It's about when you win and when you lose, if God is under your feet, if your heart is set on him, you'll be fine. He will bless you in the desert, so much so that you would thank him for it. So much so that when you like get older and you're looking back on your life and it's that chapter that you're in right now and it's miserable and you think that you'd want it out. You'd think like, I'm going to find a way to rip this chapter out of my life and never talk about it again. I'm going to get out of it and we're going to erase it from our memories. But God can do such a work where you actually get later and you thank him for the desert. And you say, I would have never known you like I do through that season had you not taken me through it. God does good in deserts, family, and he can do good up on the mountaintop as well when we trust him. He's the God over the promised land, and he's the God over the desert. He is the God of the mountaintop, and he's still reigning down there in the valley too. So fix your hearts on him. I don't know what holds you in the days ahead. I don't know what 2026, what God has coming for you, but I know this: you will stand firm if your heart's on the Lord. So as the band comes, as we enter a time of response and go to these tables like we do every Sunday here at Emmaus Church, going and taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread, remembering the body that was broken for us on the cross, taking the juice, remembering the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, would you, for all of you, would you take your heart to that table? And as you take those elements, would you set your heart on the Lord? I know some of you are walking through deserts. I know it. You've shared it with us. We're praying for you. Some of you are you're in like the deepest part of the valley right now. You know, you're holding back tears as I'm talking because you don't know how you're going to get through. What I'm trying to tell you is God has you. Look to him, trust him, thank him for this season and beg him to teach you the lesson so you can get out of it quick, right? And if everything's going well, what I'm saying is be careful. Be careful and keep your heart firm on the Lord. So as we go to these tables, open to everybody who's a follower of Jesus this morning, go set your heart on the Lord and remember him. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you just stumbled in here off the street and you never put your faith in Jesus. You don't even really know what it means to be a Christian. I just need to sort of give a big asterisk to everything I said. Everything I said is for the believers in the room. Like that God has good things that happen for his people in trials. That's true for his people. And that God can protect you as you walk through blessings. That's true for his people. But you don't just wake up being his people. You're not born his people. We're born rebels, the Bible says. We're born with hearts that run astray from the Lord, that don't want him to do any good in our life. We choose to go our own way. We don't want to live under his law. We don't worship him rightly. All of that is called sin according to the Bible. And the Bible's really clear. It deserves death. God has no obligation to do any good for us at any time. We don't earn anything but death. We live as enemies of God. That's how we're born. That's how we live. But praise be to God. There's something called the gospel. That's the good news, which is the truth that God actually loves his enemies. And he comes running to save his enemies. And that his enemies, he doesn't make them climb some mountain to find them. He actually came from heaven, lived a perfect life. Jesus is the Son of God, come from heaven, lived a perfect life for you, died the sinner's death for you, died to pay the penalty for your sins so you won't have to. And the gospel is clear. It is simply through accepting his free gift, repentance and faith, turning from yourself, trusting in Jesus, that you're saved. All of us in this room who are about to go to these tables because we're Christians, it's not because we've earned our salvation. It's because we finally released and trusted him for it. And you can have that right now. Bible is clear, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you wanna watch God take your desert seasons and do some amazing stuff, become his person. Let 2026 start with surrender to Jesus. And if that's true of you, it happens in your heart right now. There's no perfect sinner's prayer to pray. It's just confessing your sin to God, asking him to forgive you, and he does it in a moment. And if that's happened to you, I want to encourage you to go back to the cross, back here at the back of the room. We'd love to hear that, pray with you, and become friends for you. We have some counselors that'll be back there, be friends with you on this journey. But for all of us, family, the key to whatever season awaits us is the Lord. Let's rest in him. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We are so grateful that you are the God of the mountaintop and you're the God of the valley too. There's no inch of this universe where you are not reigning. You are king over all and you're king over us. You're not asleep. You see every little problem we're facing. You know how heavy these weights are. You're not blind to it. You're not unaware of it. You have purposes for it. So would you help each of us, every man and woman in this room, would you help us to trust you in it? Would you help us to turn our eyes upon you, to see what you're doing, to trust what you're doing, to lean upon you? Help us to learn the blessing of dependency. Help us to learn to have faith. And would you bring us wherever you want to take us in 2026? We trust you, Lord. We look to you. We follow you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.